Thank you. Oh, that's good. Now, who has already prayed? Raise your hand if you've prayed. So I'm going to have to go to the back row next, okay? Good. Thank you. I've exhausted my front row, and I'll get the back row. Here we go. Hour six. Now, what we've been looking at is, how did Jesus come into the world? The Bible explains that in Isaiah. We look at, how is the world going to end? The Bible explains that in Isaiah. We looked at, how can we reach the world? And the Bible explains that in chapter 6. Now, how did we get all these horrible demons and Satan? Where did they come from? The Bible explains that. See, do you see why Isaiah is so popular? Isaiah is kind of the resource to understanding everything, even creation. We don't have, this course is not long enough for me to cover creation, which is completely covered in Isaiah. Where the world came from, how God designed the world, astrophysics and everything, and astronomy. But cosmic warfare, what does cosmic mean? Outside of the planet, or not human. Cosmic is beyond humans. How Lucifer, that's what the Bible calls him before he fell, how he became Satan. And basically, Revelation 12 ties together the serpent from the garden. So the serpent from Genesis 3 is the devil from Matthew 4 that tempts Christ. He is Lucifer from Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. He is the dragon that's trying to destroy Israel from Revelation 12. And he is Satan, the adversary of God and man. And so Satan, the one that we see resisting Paul, the dragon that's trying to destroy Israel, Lucifer from 14 of Isaiah, the devil who tempted Christ, and the serpent in the Garden of Eden, Revelation 12 says they're all the same person. So the serpent is the devil, is Lucifer, is the dragon, is Satan. By the way, this person has over 30 titles in the Bible. He's also called the evil one, the one who sows discord. He's got all these names. Where did he come from? Well, back to what's going to be on our exam. We're looking at Isaiah. Isaiah has two major themes. What God expects of us, his people, and what God's future plans are for us, his people. The first part of Isaiah is about our mighty God chastening, correcting his people. And he talks about sin and culture and consequences. We covered that. The Messiah being promised. The nations judged in the tribulation, which he tells us about. The woes, we're going to see that against Judah. God's powerful hand, we're going to see that against Hezekiah. Then, in chapter 40, the whole tone changes. In fact, to people that don't believe the Bible, they're called liberals. They're Christians, they say, but they don't believe the Bible's true. Those kind of people don't think Isaiah wrote the whole book. They say the first section of Isaiah is so dark, and the second section is so bright, the same person could not have written that. So in America, the Lutheran denomination, the Presbyterian denomination, the Methodist denomination, and a lot of the Baptist denomination do not believe Isaiah wrote both halves. Isn't that awful? But you, when you go with Mark Strout and with Steve Nichols to Israel, you will see the Isaiah scroll that Jesus read from, very similar. Look at it carefully. It's called the Shrine of the Book. It's the Dead Sea Scrolls. In the center of the museum, you can walk all the way around the Isaiah scroll and look very carefully. It's one complete book that everyone in the first century and before thought Isaiah wrote the whole thing. So in other words, the greatest proof Isaiah wrote the whole thing is, number one, Jesus thought so, and number two, when they found a 2,000-year-old copy of it it was considered one continuous book written by Isaiah. In the last 27 chapters, it has three sections. Each section is ended by the same verse. There is no peace, saith the Lord, to the wicked. There's no peace. They're restless. And these nine chapters, each one ends with that same little statement. And the first one is God promises restoration. The second one is God promises salvation. And the third one, God is going to restore the earth. There are all of these wonderful chapters. We've already covered 6. We've already covered 7 and 9. We've covered 13. We're doing 14 now. We've covered 20 to 27. And in the days ahead, we'll get the last. Basically, this would be a demonology. Basically, God gives us a tour through the underworld. Underworld. Why is it called the underworld? Why does the Bible, every time the Bible talks about death and dying, the Bible says that we're alive, so humans that are alive, living humans, are above the ground, but those who have died are all still here on earth, somewhere that God describes several ways. First, it's called the underworld, the world under the world. It's called Hades. You've probably heard of that one. It's called the grave. You've probably heard of that one. Also down there, there's something called the pit. There's also something called Sheol. There's also something called Tartarus. There's a lot of stuff. But all of them, if this is the earth, all of them say it's somewhere down. Isn't that interesting? Most of us think the earth is the earth, and then God is out there somewhere. Somewhere. We're not sure where he is. He's out there somewhere. We can't see it. But have you ever thought when someone dies that doesn't know Christ, where has every human being from the Garden of Eden on gone through today that's not a Christian? Where did they go? Are they out there somewhere in the sky, kind of floating? See, the Bible explains. See how valuable? Only Isaiah puts all this together. And Isaiah says that there's some place, we don't know where it is, but it's in the center of the earth called the pit or Sheol or the grave or Hades. And it's where people that aren't saved are waiting. It's awful. And that's what this is all about. Now, here's a drawing of it. God gives us in the Bible a little tour. Basically, if you remember, the Garden of Eden used to be before the fall on earth, but Jesus said to the thief in Matthew 24, today you're going with me to paradise. Jesus had not yet ascended to heaven. He stayed, it says, in the earth for 3 days and 3 nights. In the earth. In the earth. This is the earth. So Jesus stayed somewhere, which most likely is this place called Sheol in Hebrews, or in the Hebrew language, or Hades in the Greek language. In Matthew 16, Jesus described it. He said, it's a place where there are two sides. There is this side, which he called, Jesus calls it, Abraham's bosom. Bosom, U-M or O-M? I don't know. I'm not a good speller. I barely made it through school. And then there's the other place, which is the place of torment. And if you remember the story Jesus told, by the way, it wasn't a parable. Luke 16 isn't a parable. Do you know how we know? Because Jesus never gives anybody a name in a parable. Parables are always kind of like there was a certain somebody. But here, we know that two people died. One is named Lazarus, and the other one's name is Dives. And he's called the rich man, and he's called a beggar. So a beggar named Lazarus and a rich man named Dives both die, and they wake up, and Lazarus is here. This is Luke 16. Jesus, who always tells the truth, says that the rich man could see Dives over here. So you know what that means? When you die, you still are thinking, you're still seeing, you're still hearing, and you remember life on earth. Have you ever thought of that? Every person you see, you shouldn't go through life being around someone very long without telling them about the Lord. Because they're going to still be conscious and thinking. And they're going to say, I lived right next door to Monica for my whole life. I lived next to Jew. I knew Naomi. In fact, I used to work with Ruth Ann. And she's not here. Julia's not here. Michael's not here. They're going to remember all the times that you should have shared the gospel with them, and I should have. Do you ever think of that? We each are called to reach the people around us that we influence, that we live by. Remember I told you before God sent Paul on his missionary journeys, he sent him home? We all need to see if we're very good at this Christianity with the people that know us and share the gospel with them and let them hate us and reject us, but still share it. So the rich man over here says, I'm in a place of fire. I'm in a place of torment. I'm in a place of thirst. I still can, he has his memory, he has his ear, his senses are still there. And he says, back in life, you were poor and I was rich, but now you're in a good place and I'm in a bad place. Now you notice what word is not, what missing word is here? There's a four-letter word that's missing. What's that? Hell. Nobody's in hell. Hell was prepared for Satan and his angels. Nobody's in hell. That is not hell. Hell is a different Greek word, Gehenna. By the way, you're going to be there too on your Holy Land trip. Actually, Gehenna means the valley of Hinnom. But Jesus took that name, Valley of Hinnom, Gehinnom, and he said, there's a place like that. That's where all who reject me are going. What was the Valley of Hinnom in Christ's day? It was the garbage dump. Jerusalem's on a hill, and here's the city up on this hill, right here, with walls, and here's the Valley of Hinnom. And when your donkey died, you tumbled it down into the valley, and there's a pile of trash, and there was always smoke. They were always burning the garbage down there. Dead animals, all the garbage, the bones from whatever they were doing, their trash, just was always, and was always kind of smoldering. And Jesus said there are worms down there, you know, maggots and flies. It was down here in the Valley of Hinnom. So he said, God has made a garbage dump of the universe. It's called hell or Gehenna, or in Revelation, it's called the lake of what? Same place. And the first two people that go in there are the false prophet and the beast. In Revelation chapter 19, they get thrown in there. And by the way, in chapter 20, they're still alive 1,000 years later. Some people say hell is like a bug zapper where you die as soon as you get there. You know, it's just like, it's destruction. No, it's endless death. You're alive, but you're dying forever. But that's not what we're talking about here. This is a different place. This is the pit. So what is it? Well, if you piece together all the verses in the Bible, the paradise of Eden went there temporarily. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Jesus, at the cross, goes down there, takes the thief with him. Then he takes all of these people. This is where all the Old Testament saints are. Wow. They were in the presence of the Lord, but they weren't in heaven yet. How do we know that? The last verse of Hebrews 11 tells us that, but I'm not teaching Hebrews this week. But the Old Testament saints were there. This is where Samuel came from. Remember the witch at Endor? She called him up. Where'd she call him up from? Samuel came up to the surface and scared that witch to death. She'd never seen anybody come out of there, out of the pit, Sheol, grave, and Hades. Scared the demons, too. They didn't even know that God would do that. And old Samuel came up. But Jesus went from the cross. They buried him. He went down there, took, and see, there's a great gulf between him. There's Abraham's bosom. There's a place of torment, agony in this fire, the rich man said. And he could see and hear and think. And Jesus took all the Old Testament saints with the thief, took him out of the happy side of Hades, went down by this other place, Tartarus. See over there, Tartarus. And under Sheol. And it's also called the abyss or pit. And he went and preached. By preaching doesn't mean he did an invitation. He just said, I won. I died on the cross. That was the plan. See, Satan did not know that God's plan was the cross. Did you know it says that in 1 Corinthians? Paul said, if the God of this world had known that Jesus wanted to die on the cross for sin, he wouldn't have caused it to happen. Satan didn't want to help Jesus out. He inadvertently pushed the leaders to crucify Christ, which was God's plan. And Jesus comes down, and there's a whole bunch of angels in this abyss who are very bad, very malignant. They are so bad that God never lets them out. He lets a few of them out in chapter 9 of Revelation. And they're so bad, they kill half of all the people just like that. So he puts them back in. They're bad. But Jesus comes by, declares he won. Then he steps out of the tomb, ascends, it says in 2 Corinthians 2 and Ephesians 4, leading in triumphal procession all the saints, and he goes to heaven and takes them with him and brings paradise to heaven. Because Paul saw it in 2 Corinthians 12:2, and John talks about it in Revelation 2:7. It used to be there. Jesus took the thief to it before he rose, and we see it in heaven. So basically, that would be God's tour of the underworld, which only Isaiah puts together. Now, what you're seeing me do is, there are two ways of looking at the Bible. One way is what most people do. It's called textual preaching. And when you're in the Bible, you just look at verse 1, and you never look anywhere else, and you don't think about, you look at the Bible as a pyramid, and you only look at the one verse you're looking at. The other way to look at the Bible, which happens to be how I look at it, is all 31,108 verses of the Bible have weight that touches on whatever verse. The whole Bible talks about every verse. There's a context for every verse. There's a background for every verse. There's a connection. And so that's what I'm showing you. So what happened to Lucifer? Let's go through that. Let's go to chapter 14 now, if you're not already there, of Isaiah. And how did we get Lucifer? Let me get to Isaiah 14. How did we get to the serpent in the Garden of Eden? Oh, I've already erased that, but you know what I meant. The serpent who was the devil. How did we get that? Well, it starts in chapter 14. Look what Satan says. Isaiah 14, and I need, where'd I leave off? Who's my last reader? Naomi read. So Sam, you read. Michael, you read. Sophia, did you read? Raul. And then we'll go to Selena. Okay, so Raul, you get 14:12 of Isaiah. Selena, you get 14:13. David, you get 14:14. Caleb, you get 14:15. Okay? One verse each, starting with Raul, and we're in Isaiah 14, verse 12.
You will not be joined with them in Moriah, because you have destroyed your land. You have slain your people. May the offspring of evil doors never more be named.
Is that 14:12? Yeah, down a little bit. There, now 12.
How you were fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the dawn. How you were cut down to the ground, with whom laid the nation's low.
There we go. Before we read the next, Daystar, son of dawn, is translated in, how many of you have Lucifer in your Bible? Any of you following along? Chapter 14, there we go. We have, Leslie has it. Lucifer is another Latin word. You know, Latin is the language of the Roman Empire, the people of the Bible times. The word for light is Lux Lucius, if you know Latin. They always have a nominative and then the other form. So Lux Lucius is translated light, bearing one, Daystar Lucifer. So this is actually his proper name. He was created by God as the light-bearing one. Okay, verse 13, my next reader.
You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north.
Whoa, did you see what Selena just said? Five times. I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. Now, the main thing to understand about Satan is this. Lucifer is his name. Pride was his sin. And all pride would be called the original sin. And do you see what's at the center of all three of those words? Lucifer, I. Pride, sin, I. Do you know what pride is? The essence of sin. I, me, my life, my world, my plans, my whatever. Remember I told you that? God's way, man's way. The ultimate sin is pride. Now, if we added, oh, we have one more verse, verse 14. And verse 15.
But you were brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the earth.
Whoa, there we go. You're brought down to this place, this place, this pit. Okay, if you add what we just read in Isaiah 14 with what the exact parallel account is in Ezekiel 28, but there are more details. Do you know what Ezekiel tells us? He tells us that Satan, when he was Lucifer, was involved with music and worship in heaven. That should tell you something. What's the most influential medium in the world right now?
Music.
Did you know people learn like this? If you put words to a tune, they remember it. How many of you right now know so many words to so many songs of, you know, some K-popper or Miley or Taylor or whoever you like? Did you know you can go anywhere in the world and I'll see people and they're doing their work and you can see their mouth. They know the words just by hearing the music. See, the way God wired our minds is if you hear a sound, it connects it to words. It's unbelievable how he made it. So Lucifer basically was the worship leader of heaven. He also is called the anointed cherub that covereth. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard of a parabolic. This is a parabolic mirror. It's shaped like a parabola. It's also an umbrella. But also, if you put a light right here, it becomes a flash that pushes the light up and it reflects off like this. And so they have parabolic reflectors. That's a cover that causes whatever comes toward it to go back down. Most likely in the throne of God, here's the throne of God, Satan was like an umbrella and God's glory emanated up and it reflected it back down. It's kind of like this light was, it was a multiplication like a flash. And then I already told you what Revelation 12 says. So what happened? What would be the origin? What caused the fall? And how did the demons get their power? Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, Revelation 9 and 12 tell us. And this is basically what we learned. Number one, God created all the angels. He created Lucifer to be this anointed covering cherub. He was Lucifer, the day star. He was the highest created creature God made. Lucifer is the strongest. He is the smartest. He is the most completely powerful being in the whole universe that's created. Isn't that amazing? That's why Michael, you ever heard of Michael the Archangel? How many have heard of the Archangels, okay? Michael here is named after Michael the Archangel. Archangel. Arche is the top of the angels. There are seven archangels. We know two of them, Gabriel and Michael. When Michael got near Satan, Michael, who is over all the armies of heaven, all the angels of God, 2/3 of the angels stayed with God, 1/3 went with Satan. When Michael, who has 2/3 of all the angels behind him, saw Satan, do you know what it says in the book of Jude? That he would not say anything against Satan. Satan is still the single most powerful created being in the universe. He's that powerful. He's far more powerful than you understand. You've watched too many science fiction movies. You don't realize real power. They're not computer generated. They're real. They're powers. Michael said this. When he saw the devil, they were, Moses died, and the devil came to get Moses' body. He wanted to make a shrine, kind of like Mecca. You know, Mecca now is just a rock, a black rock that is in Saudi Arabia, and 1 billion people worship at Mecca. Can you imagine if they had Moses' body? Moses? The real Moses? Satan was going to make a big, big snare. And God told Michael to go get Moses' body and bury it. And Michael was going for it, and Satan came for it. And the Bible says Michael stepped back and didn't fight against the devil. He just said, "The Lord rebuke you." And Satan, boom. See, Michael in himself doesn't have power against the devil. But guess who does? What does the Bible say? Greater is he, do you know that verse? Who is in you than what? Yeah. You see, our power does not come from me, you know, trying harder, being stronger, you know, going to go fight the devil. Michael, the captain of all the Lord's armies, said to the devil in the book of Jude, it actually says in the Bible, and Michael durst not bring against the devil any railing words. That's old English. He wouldn't even say, "You wicked old serpent, you loser." He just said, "The Lord rebuke you." Boom. He was gone. Guess what we can say? "The Lord rebuke you." Did you know if there's some besetting sin that we have? Do you know what the most common besetting sin is? It's a four-letter word, okay? F-E-A-R. This is the sin that's most frequently said that we're to avoid in the Bible. This is the most frequent negative prohibition in the Bible. Fear not. Yet what do most believers do? They fear everything. They fear the future. They fear, "I'm never going to get married. I'm not going to have enough money. I'm never going to make it through. I'm going to get sick. I'm going to crash on my airplane." You know, I don't know. We just fear everything. Do you know what anxiety is? You know the English word anxiety? That's being kind of worried. Do you know what that is? That is meditating on fear. Anxiety is meditating on fear. You just fear, fear, fear. What does Paul say in 2 Timothy 1:7? He said, "God is not the author of fear." Well, if God is not, who is? Satan. Fear is Satan's realm. That's where he operates. That's how he gets us totally. Most Christians don't accomplish stuff for the Lord because they're afraid to witness. They're afraid to witness. They're afraid to serve the Lord. They're afraid of whatever. And God says, don't fear. Okay, doctrine of the creation of angels. God created all the angels. 2/3 obey and serve him. 1/3 rebelled. Most are not in prison, but some are in this prison. this place called Tartarus. It says in Jude and 2 Peter, they're in everlasting chains under judgment in the dark place. Some of them were involved at the flood with what happened, why God flooded the earth, and all of that, but that's basically the angelology. Every angel we read about in God's Word has power that exceeds anything we can humanly understand as possible by the laws of the physical world. Basically, angels are super beings. They're like greater than anything you've seen in movies. But God, think about this. God is absolutely all-powerfully greater than anything that's anywhere. So God created angels and the universe and the earth and us, and God's greater than the sum of everything he created. So think about that. Now, what are angels like? Angels are supernatural, super powerful creatures. As far as we know, they're indestructible. That means you can shoot at them, send bombs. You know, every time, you know, the UFOs come and the U.S. Air Force shoots, you know, their missiles at them, doesn't work that way. They can't be killed or destroyed. By the way, what are UFOs? Yeah, unidentified flying objects. But is there anything else alive in the universe besides what God talks about? No. No. So there are humans, and there are demons. There are no people on Alderaan like Star Wars. There are no people like the Guardians of the Galaxy is always finding, you know, that little talking chipmunk or whatever he is, you know what I mean? You know what I mean? Did you know there's only us and demons, God, and the unfallen angels? Now, all the world is looking for the answer to come from outside. Wouldn't it be great if a UFO came and it started hovering over Tokyo and it landed in the Central Park of Tokyo, or it landed at the Kremlin in Moscow, or it landed next to the Eiffel Tower, and out stepped a creature that says, I have the source of endless life, how you can be healthy, how you can have power, you don't need to use petroleum and ruin your environment anymore, I'll give it all to you, just follow me. Now, who would want to do that? Who has always wanted to do that? Who wants to be the God of this world? There's such a fascination with UFOs, I wouldn't doubt that somehow chapter 13 of Revelation takes place in Central Park, New York, and a UFO comes down, and the beast steps out and says, I'm the God you've always waited for. And everyone will go, UFOs, that's what it is. That's who we've been waiting for. See, that's Satan's plan. His plan is to deceive. Okay? They can't be killed or destroyed. They travel the universe effortlessly. They don't need spaceships. But if you want one, you know, they'll make something appear to be one. They don't ever rest. They don't seem to ever sleep. They don't even need to eat. Unbelievable. But yet God is greater than the sum of all he created. He's greater than the universe plus the earth plus the whole spiritual world. Do you remember God exerted no effort to make the universe? It says he spoke and it happened. How much trouble is it to say, let's all try it. Everyone say hello.
Hello.
Okay, you just spoke a word. How would you like the whole universe to just... Was that hard? Jess, was it hard to say hello? No. Ellen, was it hard? I bet you could say it all day long. Hello, 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 hello. Just like I said, Ruth Ann. I learned her name. Do you understand? God spoke, and everything you are aware of, plus a lot we don't know about, happened. God is greater than the sum of all he created, the universe, the earth, the spiritual world. Now, let's look at the angels. Now, we're only looking at the 31,000 verses in the Bible. If you look at all of them, there are at least five. These are the good ones, okay? The angels, not the demons. These are the good ones. Lucifer, before he fell, was a good angel. He was the guardian angel, the light-bearing one, the day star. Then there are the cherubim. By the way, he was the highest cherub. That means we know what he looks like. The Bible describes him. He does not wear red pajamas with a pointy tail and a pitchfork. He has four faces. He's a cherub. Cherubs have four faces and their whole body is covered with eyes. Can you imagine how gross that is to have eyes? Your whole body is, that's how they're described. Read Ezekiel 1 and 10. It's unbelievable what these things look like. They have six wings and they have four faces and they're covered with eyes. Those are cherubs. Cherubim means living ones. There are archangels, Michael, Gabriel. They're kind of like leaders. There are those, we already met them in chapter 6. What are those things? Seraphim. What does that mean?
Fire.
Yeah, the fire, the burning ones. And then there are just normal angels. Okay? Now, among the bad ones, demons, there is the angel of light. That's what there's another name of Satan. He's also called angel of light. He has as his highest assistant the destroyer. Did you know the destroyer's name in Hebrew is Abaddon and in Greek is Apollyon? I just named two names from a video game. One of the best-selling video games in America has Abaddon, Apollyon. Did you know video games are a crossover into much of them, the occult, the demon world, and satanic things, and you meet people that are completely addicted to these things, and they live in these imaginary worlds with these creatures. There are the horrible monsters of the destroyer that are in chapter 9. There are the doomed angels that are in Tartarus, or wherever Tartarus went, right there, that are in chains. Then Daniel tells us that there are princes over countries. Did you know there's a prince that is over Iran? The Iranians have a demon that specifically spends his whole time influencing them to hate Israel. And that demon can hear every word everybody says. He's in every meeting. There is no place that he can't see. You can't hide from him. He knows every language in the world. Did you know angels are smart? The word demon comes from the Greek word daimon, which means intelligence. Do you know what a demon is? A very smart spirit that knows every language of earth, that has been everywhere, that has seen everything. Did you know that when people bury their treasures, a demon sees it? Have you ever thought about that? All the lost treasures of the world, the demons know right where they are. They've seen everything, they know everything. Then Paul tells us about another whole group, principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness. There seem to be demons that are like flies and they love unclean things and they just hover over them. That's why when Christians, next time you're tempted to look at some salacious, prurient, evil, wicked image on your phone, know that you're attracting a horde of demons that love filth and dirty, immoral sin. They're drawn to it like flies to dead meat. Do you know why Christians feel so far from God when they're living in secret sin? Because they're influenced by the demons that sin attracts. Demons can see what we're doing. They can't get inside of us. Thankfully, believers have this sealing by the Holy Spirit that He keeps them out. But they can affect us. Paul said they can shoot flaming darts. And then beyond all those six levels, there are the normal demons that we see all the way through. Now let's just look at one fallen angel, the destroyer. Remember I told you he's Satan's general? In Exodus 12, he shows up. He shows up in 2 Samuel 24. He shows up in 1 Corinthians 10. And we see him in Revelation 11. His name is actually destroyer in Hebrew, Abaddon, and in Greek, Apollyon. This guy is so powerful that in one night, he is able to go through the entire nation of Egypt, identify the firstborn son. Can you imagine if you had twins, a little boy, a little girl, in the crib, in the dark, he could tell the boy from the girl and instantly killed him. You understand that? That's how powerful this guy is. He killed every firstborn son in Egypt, and he killed the firstborn of all their cattle in one night, an entire geographic area that the U.S. military in its entirety couldn't do in a week. Okay? That's how powerful. He did it in a few hours. That's just one angel. Do you know what he did? Here, I'll back up to... Do you know what he did in 2 Samuel 24? That's the one David has stopped. You'll be there too with Mark Strout and with Steve Nichols. That's where Mount Moriah is. That's where David built an altar to the Lord and stopped the death angel as he was killing. And he was killing in just a matter of a little bit, 70,000 people just like that are killed. And David offered an offering and God stopped him, put him back in the pit. He's also the one that came with Hezekiah and killed the entire army of Assyria in their sleep. 185,000 soldiers instantly killed. This guy is very strong. But look at this. The big picture is God is powerful. He says, don't fear. That's the most repeated negative prohibition. Don't fear. The battle is already won. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says Jesus has triumphed. And we are more than conquerors through Christ, Romans 8 says. How do we overcome? Well, Ephesians 6 says, we're strong in the Lord. See, remember what Michael did when he saw the devil? He didn't go and fight him. He said, Lord, you rebuke him. Boom. Be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might, not our own. Put on the whole armor. Stand against the wiles of the devil. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, against, and here's all these spiritual entities, principalities, powers, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor. The Bible says we're actually supposed to be wearing armor. Romans 13 calls it the armor of light, that we're clothed in the power of the Lord, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Having done all, stand therefore. You notice, stand. Stand, having girded your waist with truth. Wow. You know what that means? Satan defeats us when we're not honest. Satan can influence us as soon as we're at all in his realm. What did Jesus say is Satan's realm? John 8:44. Jesus looked at a group of people. I don't want to lose my questions here, so I'll get rid of this. Jesus looked at a group of religious leaders in his day and said in John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abides not in the truth. When he lies or speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So Satan is the father of lust, the father of murder, the father of lies. He is a liar. And when you get involved or I get involved, in fact, I read in one of your Proverbs devotionals, it was beautiful. One of you said, I lie. I lie for no reason. I just lie because it's easy to lie. And in Proverbs, they said, Lord, help me to do what you said, to gird my life with truth. This is truth. Lying totally saps our spiritual power and life and defense. Satan gets into our lives to make us defeated by lies. In fact, lying is a lack of faith. All sin, Jesus said, is a lack of faith. You don't trust God. You try and do it yourself. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. What is breastplate? It was a big shield of metal that you strapped to your body. You wore it. And what he said is, what protects us from the devil is righteousness. That means I have no hidden sin. I don't secretly do what God tells me not to do when no one's looking. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What does that mean? It means I live peacefully because of what Christ did, and I share it with people. Do you remember the first day? Can you remember about 15 hours ago when I first started talking? I've talked to you for 15 or so hours. I told you about the guy at the restaurant that fed us every day that had cocaine nose. Do you remember? Anybody remember that story? Do you remember what he came? He said, what drug are you on? Look what we're supposed to have. We're supposed to wear, shod our feet every day with the gospel of peace. That means we're completely filled with this peace that people can't understand. And they come up and say, Julia, Addie, why are you so peaceful? Roseanne, how come you're like that? You're different. You're so peaceful. The whole world's scared of everything. The climate, jobs, money. You say, no, I know the Prince of Peace. He's brought peace to my life. And then the shield of faith. Now look at this. You can quench all the... What does this word say? Can anybody read it? Is it big enough? Fiery what? Satan's hosts, Satan and all those demons, can shoot fiery arrows into our life. Have you ever had a thought that was so evil, so dirty, so wicked, you go, oh, where did that come from? It was just awful. It was like hateful or angry or lustful. And it's just like, boom, it hits you. Have you ever had something like that? Do you ever wonder where it came from? It's a fiery dart of the wicked one. That is something Satan can do to Christians. He can shoot Julia today unless Julia keeps the only protection, taking the shield of faith. Do you know how the Roman Empire fell? Remember the Roman Empire fell? You all know that in history. They were defeated. Do you know how they got defeated? A man spent his whole life, a British historian, Edward Gibbons is his name, and he wrote a book, The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. You know what he found? One thing happened. Rome conquered and won every place they fought as long as the soldiers all followed the manual, wore all their armor, and did what the manual said. But what happened is, in the extreme outpost, soldiers started saying, oh man, that breastplate, it scrapes my chest. I'm not going to wear it all the time. I'll just put it on in battle. Oh, that shield, it's too heavy to carry. I'm going to leave it in the barracks, but if there's a battle, I'll get it. Oh, you know, my helmet, it makes my head sweat. It ruins my hair. You know, I'm not going to wear that helmet. You know, that's why it says take the whole armor. The only thing that quenches the fiery darts is the shield of faith. The shield of faith is knowing God's promises. That's why I'm having you do those Proverbs studies. You actually should do that for every chapter of the Bible. You should find the truth and then pray. Like, I read all those. They're beautiful. Some of the stuff you guys prayed for is amazing. But here's the last thing. Take the helmet of salvation, that's knowing the gospel, and the sword of the Spirit. Basically, we need to listen to Almighty God. He's greater than everything He created. Angels created by God have power that exceeds our comprehension, but only God can protect us from the destroyer, the devil, demons, and hell. And I got done early. Okay, for our chapel tomorrow, I'm going to do these questions about Jesus forgiving sin, but Christians that persist in living like an unsaved person. And then what happens to Christians during the tribulation? And if you have any more good questions, you can ask me or I'll write them down. And any questions now, or I'll let you go to lunch early.